little different for me, leading songs. I haven't led songs that much in a long time. I'm going to miss Nick as far as leading the songs go at church, that's for sure. But I do like leading songs. It's just a lot to do to lead songs the way my voice is and to preach. But I do like singing God's, the songs and the hymns. I love that. It was interesting this week as I was driving home. I'd planned on last week getting my message ready for this week, and it just didn't happen. And so as I'm driving home, I'm trying to decide, what am I going to speak on? I'm not ready. And got home Friday night and spent the day yesterday preparing for today. And it's interesting that I was out there in the evening finishing up my Sunday morning message, and I heard my wife playing Till the Storm Passes By. I was like, I had to get up and go sing it, because I was like, oh, I like that song. I have to go sing it. And as I sang through it with her, she says, well, that's our offertory. And the title of my message this morning is Surviving the Horrible Pit. And the message is to deal with trials in our lives, struggles. And I thought, as she told me that, I was like, wow, this song that she picked over a month ago and that I didn't know she had picked for the offertory goes right with the message, talking about the storms of life. And the second verse, many times Satan whispers that there's no need to try, or there's no end of sorrow. The song, God Leads Us Along, the fourth verse, away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. And so many of the songs that were picked over a month ago go right with the message of this morning that, like I said, I didn't look at what she had picked, but God knew, and God laid this message on my heart. So we're going to look at Psalm 40. Again, the message title is Surviving the Horrible Pit. Let's look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40 says this in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts, which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. Thou knowest. I have not hid my righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me. O Lord, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Many believe that in this psalm, David is in the midst of a trial, but he's looking back to a trial that he had before and remembering what God did during that trial, and is praying now again for deliverance in the same way. There are times in our lives when it seems as if we've fallen into a pit. And at the bottom of that pit is a layer of sticky clay. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord and inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. You know, the sides of the pit are smooth. There's no way to climb out on our own. The clay at the bottom is knee deep, and the longer we try to get out, the further we sink. You ever been walking in a field full of, it's kind of rain soaked and full of clay, and you know, it's so sticky that you're walking along and all of a sudden your boots back, you know, your boots stuck in the mud. It's like, man, I can't even pull my boot out. Clay gets so sticky and so messy that I don't like clay. We grew up and our garden was clay. If it rained, it became all sticky and gooey. And then as soon as it started to dry, it became hard as a rock. Clay just isn't easy stuff to work with. Picture that and being in a pit with no way to escape and no one around to hear your cry. The pit is 20 feet deep. And at the bottom is clay, and you're sunken up to your knees. And the more you struggle, the deeper you go. And you cry and you call out, and nobody hears you. You know that you're a long ways off from anybody. That is the picture here of Psalm 40. David is at the point in his life that whatever trial he's in, it feels like he's in that pit. You may be in a trial that seems just as bad. It may be there's some area in your life that you believe is like that pit. It may not be your whole life, but maybe a certain aspect of your life, and you just feel like you're in that pit, in that area of your life. God didn't promise us we'd never feel like we were in the pit. He did promise he'd never leave us or forsake us while we're there. That includes the times of life when we are despairing because of the horrible pit and the miry clay. Some of you have been there, some of you may be there now, despairing because of the horrible pit and the miry clay. Well, let's look at the perspective from the pit. When you're in the pit, you get a really narrow perspective. Don't you feel that way sometimes when you're in the midst of a trial? You get a very narrow perspective. You're looking up, and all you can see is the sky above, and even that probably seems to be cloudy most of the time. You know, when you're in some trial or hardship or something that's causing you to feel like David did, when he says, he brought me up also out of the horrible pit, this place where I was that, you know, I was in this despair. When we're there, just a short ways off, right up at the top, there may be green grass, pleasant meadows, flowers, sun may be shining brightly, but when we're in the pit, those things seem far off, even though they're not very far away. From your perspective, you see confining walls, sticky mud, and maybe even crawly bugs, because bugs fall into the pit too. Worms and all kinds of stuff down there. David described this pit as horrible and miry. No matter the circumstances, we can feel the same as David. Maybe you feel like you are today in that horrible pit. And you feel like there's no way I can escape. You feel like, I don't know how I can get out of this. I don't see a way out. There are many circumstances or even people who can make us feel the same way that David felt. It could be circumstances in your life. It could be people in your life. It reminds me of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a faithful prophet of God. The times in which he ministered were perilous times to boldly proclaim God's truth to a people that didn't want to listen. And Jeremiah knew what it was like to be in a horrible pit. Jeremiah 38:6 says this. Jeremiah is boldly proclaiming the truth that God wanted to proclaim. And Jeremiah 38:6 says this. Then they took Jeremiah, cast him into the dungeon that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk into the mire. There have been people that have actually been in the horrible pit. Jeremiah was one of them. Many times the pit you're in has nothing to do with anything you've done wrong. There was nothing Jeremiah had done wrong, but he was still in the pit. Jeremiah had faced death threats for telling the truth. He was maligned. He was plotted against. He was beaten and put in stocks. He was beaten and imprisoned and then cast into the dungeon. None of those things were because he'd done anything wrong. You know, Jeremiah's life never had what we would call a happy ending. The last thing we see of Jeremiah was he's being taken captive and taken off to Egypt. That's the last we see of Jeremiah. Didn't have a happy ending. You know, life is not always like, ladies, a Hallmark movie. Kids, life is not always like Disney. The good guys don't always win. The girl does not always meet a prince. Except for my wife, but... Katie thinks that. She met a prince, too. Yeah, she's got to agree with me. I mean, if I go around, you got to agree. Misunderstandings are not always resolved. Not everyone can live in the perfect small town in the mountains. Ever notice that? If you ever watched a Hallmark movie, everybody lives in a perfect little small town in the mountains and everything's always happy, ends up being happy. And not every day is Christmas. Jeremiah's pit was just because of his countrymen who were sinning. Can you think of anybody else in the scripture that was cast into a pit? How about Joseph? Joseph was cast into a pit. Can you imagine the fear of being cast into a pit, literally? For Joseph, just when he thought, all of a sudden there's a rope come down. Oh, they're letting me out of the pit. Oh, my brothers aren't mad at me anymore. They're pulling me up out of the pit. And what does he find when he gets up out of the pit? He's being sold into slavery. He went from one pit to another pit, just as bad. And then from that pit, he just starts to get feeling better because he's raising up and becoming a head guy as a slave, and all of a sudden he gets cast into prison. And then in prison, there's these two guys that come in and he reinterprets their dreams and he says, "Remember me." And what do? They forget him. He's still in the pit. But finally, Joseph is delivered and he becomes the second in all Egypt. So in his pit experience, things turned out like a fairy tale, you might say. But not every pit experience does. That's a perspective from the pit. In real life, everyone falls into pits at sometimes. You could probably think of a pit you've been in, or maybe one you're in, but eventually, if you live long enough, that's going to happen to you. What are some lessons? You know, there's so much in this chapter, I cannot get through it today. But what are some lessons that we can learn from the pit? Don't listen to lies in the pit. Notice verse 4, it says, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. God's got to be our trust in the pit. Respect not the proud, nor such as turn us aside to lies. So lessons from the pit. Don't listen to lies in the pit. When you are in the pit, it's easy to lose perspective. We already said that. Life looks really narrow in the pit. The temptation in the darkness of the pit is to turn aside to lies. What are some lies you might be tempted to turn aside to in the horrible pit and in the mire? How about the lie that God does not love you anymore? Many people are tempted when they're in the pit to believe, God does not love me. God doesn't care for me anymore. Otherwise, I wouldn't be in this predicament. We're tempted to forget the truth of God's word and believe the lies of Satan. And Satan and other people want to tear you down. Hang around people that build you up when you are in the pit. A lot of people want to pile on when you're in the pit and help you sink deeper in the mire. Hang around people that build you up that say, no, God is good. God still loves you even when you're in the pit. How about the lie that nobody cares? A lot of people get to the point where they're in despair that they think, nobody else cares for me. Have you ever thought that? Truthfully, have you ever thought, nobody cares? Nobody loves me. I'm tempted to think that at times, nobody cares. But if I was to stop and think about it and really consider it, discounting that I know God cares for me, Jesus cares for me, the Holy Spirit cares for me. You know what? I know for a fact my wife cares for me. But in the pit, Satan wants you to despair and think even my wife doesn't care for me. In the pit, I forget that I have four kids that I know love me and care for me. Their spouses love me and care for me, the two spouses. You know what? I have six grandsons that love me and care for me. Guess what? I have my parents and my wife's parents still alive. They love me and care for me. In the pit, I don't see that. In the pit, I'm tempted to just think nobody cares for me, nobody loves me. But you know what? I could go on for an hour listing all the people that I know truly love me and care for me. It may take me a while to think through all the cogs in the wheel, but there's more people who love you and care for you. But the lie in the pit is that nobody cares for me. Nobody loves me. How about the lie that it would be better just to quit? You know, when you're in the pit, whatever struggle you're going through, sometimes it's just like, I should just quit. That's a lie. We don't quit when we're in the pit. You don't stop just because you're in the mire. You know, even Jeremiah came to that point in his life. Jeremiah came to the point where he said, I'm just going to quit. Can you blame Jeremiah for getting to that point? If you've read through the book of Jeremiah and you see Jeremiah's life, I don't blame him for feeling that way. But what was he believing? A lie. He was believing a lie. Don't turn aside. Don't listen to those who turn aside to lies. In Jeremiah 29, it says this, "Then said I will not make mention of him," speaking about God, Jeremiah saying this, "I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." I'm done. And it's so easy for us to get to the point in our lives where we just say, I'm done. People do that with church. I'm done with church. I'm not going to go to church anymore because of something that happened, and I'm just done. That's believing a lie. Jeremiah got to the point where he said this, "But his word was in my heart, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay. I had to go back and do what God wanted me to do." You know, this is during one of those horrible pit experiences where the walls were closing in and things looked really bad. And when you break down the lie, what Jeremiah had come to the point, and we don't break it down this way, but Jeremiah had listened to the lie and he'd come to the point where he thought, it's better to disobey God than to keep going. That's rarely where we get to the point, and sometimes when we quit, we think it's better to disobey God. I'm just going to quit. Many times when we believe the lie, we're saying it's better to obey man rather than God. The problem is we rarely put quitting in those terms. The question is, will I obey God or will I give in to my flesh or to evil men or to family or wherever those lies are coming from? It might be peers. You know, in our country today, divorce is rampant. It could be the lie you're believing is that marriage is too hard. Sometimes in the pit, it's because of your marriage, and it's hard. Marriages are not easy at times. My marriage is a lot easier because I have such a wonderful, loving, caring, forgiving wife. Marriages are not always easy. And sometimes, I would bet anybody that's married has been tempted with the lie that it's just too hard, and I just want to give up. Satan and others want to tempt you where they want you to think in the midst of the pit that divorce is the only way out. Again, in our country, abortion is rampant. Maybe an unplanned pregnancy, and the lie is abortion is the only way out. See, in the pit, there are all kinds of lies. No matter what pit you've fallen into, there are all kinds of lies that Satan and others will bring to you. People will tell, I mean, there's all kinds of people out there telling people the only way out is abortion. It's not. God loves that life. And it is a life from conception. And abortion is a lie. Many people believe the lie of Satan when it comes to relationships in general. Satan's lie is that the best thing to do in any conflict is to flee or to fight. The lie of Satan is that life is better if I run from conflicts. That's easy to do, folks. It's easy for us to do, to run from conflicts. That's a lie of Satan. I've seen that in relationships over and over. I've seen it in my own life. Some of you may not believe this. I hate conflict. I hate it. And I hate confronting somebody. I don't like the stress it causes in my life. But you know what? Many times when we don't go and deal with that, and I'm guilty of this, when I don't go and deal with that, guess what? The stress just carries on for longer and sometimes increases because we don't deal with that. In life, Satan is, it's better to just ignore it. What does the Bible say to do? To go and talk to that person and confront it and get those things right. But the lie is, just let it go. Don't be friends with that person anymore. Cut them out of your life. The problem is, if we do that long enough, we have no friends. We end up lonely. Or the guy that I can think of, he's passed away now in Saskatchewan, in the church in Saskatchewan. And him and his wife, they never, from talking to people that knew them for a long term, they never would make up with anybody. They just drove everybody away. And when they were older, they were alone. Even their kids didn't really want to come home and spend time with them because they'd driven everybody away. They believed the lie, and it cost them greatly. About the lie that it's better to stay in bed or stay home when it's time to go to church. You ever believe that lie? Oh, I'm too tired. I've been working too hard. I'd rather just stay in bed. Oh, I have a sniffle. I can tell them I was sick. I've got a sniffle this morning. I don't think I'm sick, but I've had to blow my nose twice. I hate blowing my nose in front of you. Do you know that? Oh, I should have just stayed home. I have a sniffle. You know how many times I've preached with almost a migraine? Migraines, you know, unless you're throwing up with a migraine, maybe you shouldn't come to church. But the lie of Satan is it's better to stay in bed than to come to church. Well, we could go on forever with lies. These lies might not be the ones you surrender to in the pit, but I'm guessing you're tempted when you're in distress, when you feel like you're in the miry pit, that you are tempted to believe certain lies. Well, I think the pit is a place for examination. The pit is a place for examination. Notice he says in verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Notice, my ears have thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. God is often using the time in your life to mature you when you're in the pit. It is a time we often miss what God is doing because we focus on the pit and the mire and not what God might be trying to accomplish through the pit and through the mire. James 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into, notice, fall into, just like falling into the pit, diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying your faith worketh what? Patience. What did David say in verse 1? I waited what? Patiently for the Lord. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, in the pit, we have to have patience and strive to see what is God trying to accomplish in my life because of this. In the midst of your trial, examine your focus. Examine your focus. What do you spend your time meditating on when you're in the pit? What do you spend your time meditating on when you're in the pit? Many of us spend our time meditating on what? The pit. Or whatever it is we're going through. All of you meditate. Did you know all of you meditate? It just depends on what you meditate on. We're supposed to meditate on what? Scripture, God's Word. A lot of us meditate on the trial we're going through, a certain person. What did David eventually focus on that helped him in the pit? Again, examining our focus, I waited patiently, verse 1, for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. So his focus in the pit, he says, I waited patiently for who? The Lord. His focus in the pit was on God. Not on the circumstances. Glance at the circumstances, focus on God. The circumstances may have been closing in around him, but David was waiting patiently for God to work. How many of you are patient people? I'm not very patient sometimes. I'm not very patient. It's hard to be patient and wait for God to work. You know what we try and do when we're in the pit? We want to take the situation in our own hands and climb out of the pit. We want to figure out a way to get ourselves out of the pit. Who got David out of the pit in verse 2? Who did? Who's he? The Lord. The Lord, he brought me up also out of the pit. You know, it's God's timetable for us to get out of the pit. It's in God's timetable, not ours. Do you get impatient with what God is doing? Do you think you have to fix everything? I do. God may want you to be part of the solution, but he may be trying to get your attention and just say, wait on me. Ask me for help. Pray and trust and watch me work, Greg. Like David. At times we try and change the circumstances in our own power and we end up worse off than we were to begin with. You ever done that? Try to figure it out yourself and you end up worse off than you were. Often we find that when we try and climb out without God's help, we just end up worn out, discouraged, depressed, and mired deeper in the bottom of the pit when we don't trust God. Have you ever been there in your life? I know my wife would know what this says, Isaiah 40:31. But they that, what, wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's they that wait upon the Lord. Wait patiently for him. I'm going to move through this really quickly here. We need to examine our worship. Make sure it's from our heart. I'm not going to linger long at this. I have quite a bit I could say, but our time is going away. But David got to the point where he said, in verse 6 through 8, you know, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart. David came to the point in the pit where he realized, God doesn't want just my sacrifices, God wants my heart. Sometimes we come to church and we're just there, but God doesn't have a heart. And part of the pit experience is to learn that God just doesn't want me at church, just to be at church. God wants my heart. You look out across, and we have a smaller congregation, but even in this smaller congregation, I wonder how many here today are here because they delight in being here. David says, I delight. The heart is what's important. God wants your heart. He wants you to be at church. He wanted the sacrifices from David, but he wants our heart first. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Quickly, David says in verse 12, he says, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. There's evils from outside. But he says, as he goes on, mine iniquities have taken hold of me so that I'm not able to look up. In the pit, examine your own life. Confess your sin. David said, I've got a lot of sin myself. There's others who are attacking me, causing me trouble, but you know, sometimes the trouble is our own sin. And David says, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. So, examine your own heart in the pit. Well, how can we be delivered from the pit? Well, David says he waited for the Lord. Look at verse 11. David was counting on some attributes of God to deliver him from the pit. He says, God, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me. He was counting on God's tender mercies to deliver him. He believed, he had faith that God was merciful and loving. He says, he counts on God's loving kindness. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. So David was counting on his loving kindness, his truth, his word. God said he would never leave him or forsake him. God said that he loved him, he cared for him. Even though David counts on these to preserve him, for he says, innumerable evils have come upon me. The next verse, verse 12, and mine own iniquities are there. And then David asks God to deliver him and to make haste to help. Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, and deliver me, O Lord. It's not wrong in the pit to ask for deliverance from it. David says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. We can ask for deliverance, but be patient, and that deliverance comes in God's time. And then David asks in verse 14 and 15 for God to vindicate him. Let those be ashamed that confounded, that let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Verse 14 and 15, there were people who were his enemies. And he says, God, deal with that. But even in that, you know, we want God to judge everybody right away. And we have to be patient in that as well. Sorry, I'm going through this really quick. I just want to finish these thoughts. You know, David knew what it was like to be patient when somebody was after him. Remember, Saul was after David. David could have killed him, and David patiently waited for God to deliver him. He didn't take vengeance. He waited for God to take that vengeance. So, vindication, we sometimes just have to wait for God. There were times when David did kill his enemies. But there were also times when David just waited. And then after being delivered, David praises God for a new song. We've read these verses over and over today, but verse 3 again, and he put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You know, after we are delivered from the pit, we should have praise for God for all that he's done, bringing us through the pit, and then we sing praises to him. It wouldn't be bad to sing praises in the pit as well, but we should be singing praises to God. Put a new song. You know, when you see God at grace in your life, God's grace at work in your life, it should give you joy. It should give you a new song. God is actively working in my life. It may be that you are here today and feel like you're in that horrible pit. You may feel like you're stuck in the clay. You know, there's no problem that you're going through that's too deep for God. There's no clay that's too sticky many, like David, have gone before us as witnesses that God's grace is sufficient in trials. When I was at the pastor's conference this last week, there was a young lady who the president of the college asked to give a testimony of God's sustaining grace in her life. She's a 22-year-old. How many of you at 22 would like to get up full in a room full of pastors and give a testimony? How many of you young ladies that are, you know, would like to do that? God gave her grace. This is what a news report from Faith Baptist in Ankeny on their webpage of something that happened this last summer. This is what the article reads. The faith community was devastated by the news of the passing of one of our students, Dalton Cottrell. Tuesday evening, July 30th, 2019, Dalton was on his honeymoon in Florida with his bride and fellow faith student, Cheyenne, when he passed away in a drowning accident. Dalton and Cheyenne were just married this past Saturday, July 27th, at Eagle Heights Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri. They were swimming near Crescent Beach on the northeast coast of Florida when a current pulled him out into deep waters. Lifeguards were there, but were unable to save him. Dalton was from Malcolm, Iowa, and was a pastoral training major. He was a junior class representative for the Student Association, and he and Cheyenne had recently completed their junior years at Faith. Cheyenne was the one who was asked to give a testimony to us pastors. She told us how she had only been married 3 days. Can you imagine the horrible pit? She'd been married 3 days, and they had been given by a relative time to stay in a condominium there at the beach. They'd been married 3 days, and they went out for a swim when they were caught in an undertow, a rip current, and they were pulled out away from shore. As they struggled to swim, her husband started to panic and couldn't keep himself up above water. She tried her best to help him, but realized if she was going to live that she had to let him go and let him slip below the water. It was shortly after letting him go that there was a man on a surfboard pulling her on and telling her to hold on with everything she had. He was taking her to shore. As she was grasping the surfboard, being pulled to safety, her thoughts were that she was 97% sure her husband was gone. Her husband of 3 days was gone. You know what her first prayer was on that surfboard? She prayed and told the Lord she would serve him no matter the outcome. That was her first thought. Lord, I will serve you no matter what. She said, I'm brokenhearted every day. She hates being a 22-year-old widow. But her testimony is still, I want to serve you, Lord, every day. She told of having a really rough childhood and early life. And she said, from that, I can remember that God is the one who sustained me all the way through. And his grace will get me through this too. Her desire is to be like Elizabeth Elliot. You know, some of us may have gone through a trial as hard as Cheyenne. I have not. If she can go through what she has by God's grace, there isn't a pit that we cannot go through with God's help. He wants to help us and to sustain us. It's convicting to me that even in such a tragedy, her first real thoughts were, I want to trust you and serve you, God. How would our first thoughts be? You may think that the trial you're going through is hard to bear. It probably is. In that trial, you have to wait patiently for the Lord. And I think it's helpful if we're prepared that our first thought would be, I will serve you, Lord, no matter what. Lord, help us as we go throughout our lives to trust in you. Father, there are many times when we are in the midst of a pit and there's no way that we can see our way clear. Lord, we need your help and we need your strength. Help us to trust you every day. Help us to wait patiently for you to do the work. Lord, help us to see your grace as sufficient for every need. Help us to take examples like Cheyenne's and say, Lord, I want to be that type of a servant who will trust you no matter what. Lord, help us to love you and to serve you each and every day. We ask these things in Jesus' name.